Morning, church. Is everybody happy today? Well, let me see what I can do about that. Okay. You know, we live in a world that seems to be obsessed with happiness. This is in California. They have happy California cows. That's where we get our milk. Don't want to get your milk from sad cows in Wisconsin, do we? No offense, but where? You go to McDonald's for a Happy Meal. Facebook, you got happy emojis, you know, that you can put on there. And get this. Have you heard this commercial that you'll be happier with a Hoover? You know, when you're vacuuming. I mean, a Eureka just doesn't get the job done, you know. But if you're vacuuming with a Hoover, woo, buddy, it's a good day. Open up a can of Coca-Cola because, according to this commercial, you will open up happiness. Turn on the radio and sing Don't Worry, Be Happy. Which I love that song. It's a goodie, but an oldie. We're obsessed with being happy. We want to be happy. The world preaches happy, happy, happy. And yet we come to the text today in Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, what are we supposed to do with that? Blessed are the crybabies. And so to get into this here, I want to ask, you know, what's so good about crying? And what is it that we're crying about? What is it that we're crying about? And a couple things not to cry about. I would tell you, this is not noble. This is not good. When you're crying for attention or for show, this is Matthew 6, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, like the Pharisees. They disfigure their faces to show men. You know, they want attention. It's because of attention. Do you cry to get attention? If you're crying to get attention, that's not noble. That's not good. God's not going to honor that. Or when you don't get your way about something. A couple examples in the Bible. David's son, Amnon, he was lusting after somebody. I don't want to get into this. It's just a terrible story. But he couldn't have what he wanted. He couldn't have who he wanted. And he cried about that. Big crybaby. That's not noble. It's nothing good. King Ahab, he did the same thing. King Ahab and Jezebel, remember this? And King Ahab, he won Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth refused to sell him the vineyard. This is the king who has a palace, the king who has good food, the king who has it all, except for Naboth's vineyard. And it says here in 1 Kings 21, verse 4, so Ahab, he went home sullen and angry because Naboth said, you know, refused to sell him his father's inheritance. So he lay on his bed sulking and refusing to eat. Big crybaby. Big cry. Did anybody ever experience this? Like your father would like tell you that, you know, if you keep crying, I'll give you something to cry about. I don't think I ever used that one with my kids because I don't understand that. I'm like, I was already crying. Why are you? But you cry because you don't get your way about something. Yeah, been there, done that. Or you cry because you get caught. And I wrote down here, Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Is there anything in the Bible about him crying over the fact that he killed his brother Abel? No, you don't see that. But he cries in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. Cain cries out to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. He's crying about his punishment. He's not crying about his sin. Have you done that? Where there's remorse, there's regret, but there's not repentance. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So you see here, there's worldly sorrow and there's godly sorrow. And blessed are those who mourn. That's not talking about worldly sorrow. So you got to distinguish right there. What is it you're crying about? Are you crying about things you shouldn't be crying about? And I found a verse here. Actually, five times in the book of Matthew, Jesus said something like this. And the one I'm going to use is Matthew 13, verse 40. He tells us, he says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin in all who do evil. And they will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it doesn't imply there'll be any comfort there. It actually implies there will be no comfort. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and no comfort. So we got distinguished. When it says, blessed are the mourn, are those who mourn because they will be comforted. It's not talking about everybody. In this case, the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth, who's going to experience that? It says here, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. You know, it's talking about those people out there who do evil. And as I was thinking about that verse this morning, I was thinking, I've done evil. Have you done evil? Have you done anything that's evil in the eyes of God? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and no comfort. Just let that resonate for a moment. I'll come back to that here in a minute. But I was saying that there's things not to cry about, but there's things to cry about. There's things that we should cry about. I mean, in a couple examples, I think the loss of a loved one is an obvious example, and we've all been there. We've experienced that, and it's painful, and it hurts. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible of people who hurt when they lost a loved one. Abraham mourned over the loss of Sarah when Sarah died. So it says in Genesis 23, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and weep over her. He wasn't rebuked for that. It's understandable. It says in Genesis 37, it talks about Jacob who mourned the loss of his son Joseph. He thought Joseph had died and he would not be comforted. He would not allow, he wept, he mourned, he would not be comforted. The Bible's full of examples like this here, of people who mourn the loss of a loved one. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35. What is it? Jesus wept. Over what? His friend Lazarus had just died. So if you're weeping over the loss of a loved one, you're in good company. Jesus was there. A verse I share at almost every funeral I do, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Wrap your mind around that. The house of mourning, you know, the funeral home versus Kentucky Kingdom or Holiday World, you know. I want to go to Holiday World, but this is telling me it's better to go to the funeral home. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, is what it says here, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And I don't know that we take enough time to stop and think about that and what this means. Me and Stephanie, we've pretty much our whole marriage, our whole life with children, we did not shelter our children from the funeral home. If somebody in the church died, if a loved one died, somebody in the family died, we took our children, not to run around and play and cause disruption like some people do. But no, we took our children because we wanted our children to see there's something important about this. When you go to the funeral home, it prioritizes a lot of things. Helps you see what's important and what's not important. Helps you understand life is a gift from God. There's something about that that's important, and I would encourage you, don't shelter your children from the funeral home. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. So death, okay, let me move on. Death is just one thing. Yeah, there's plenty of examples. It's okay to cry. It's necessary to cry. We need to cry. But then I also wrote down just disappointments in life. And I wrote down Hannah. Remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and cried out to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to you, Lord, all the days of his life." And so she cried to the Lord because she wanted a child so desperately. And she her womb was barren. So she cried out to God. She took it to God. And this is just one example. There's a lot of times, a lot of us face disappointment. They're real. They hurt. They're painful. And you can do two things. You can blame God or you can cry out to God. And I would ask you, what are you doing? Are you taking this moment where you're in pain, where it hurts? Are you crying out to God? And just some things to think about here. In Psalm 34, verse 18, I'm going to come back to this a lot. This is a verse that we all need to know today. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Oh, I want you to know this verse. God understands, he cares, and he provides comfort for those who are going through painful times. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. You think Jesus didn't have any disappointments in his life? How often do you think Jesus went before his Father and cried? Like every time he looked at Peter, you know? Like, Lord! All the things that Jesus went through, I'm sure he poured his heart out to God a lot, God his Father. Isaiah 53, which is a very famous verse, everybody knows this verse, talks about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with our suffering. And then it goes on, it says, surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. I love that passage. You come to terms with this passage. Jesus carries our sorrows. He understands, he's familiar with our sorrows, and he carries our sorrows. Let that verse encourage you. So, things to cry about: death, disappointment, and then what I really think the heart of the passage that we're working with today, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Our sin is something that we should be crying about. And I think this is the main focus of the text, especially when you think about last week, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is just naturally builds on that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that they've sinned before God. Well, now blessed are those who mourn, those who cry out to God because they've sinned before him. And let me ask you a question. When was the last time you cried about your sin? The last time you cried over the fact that you have broken the heart of God. We need to weep over our sin. There's a missionary, David Brainerd. He's a missionary to the American Indians about 250 years ago. And he wrote in his journal, this is the way he writes. He says, in my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted, and I bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. This is a missionary. This is somebody who gave his life to serve the Lord, and this is what he writes about himself. I mourned over my exceeding sinfulness in vileness. When was the last time you mourned over your sinfulness and your vileness? I would tell you, I think we need to come to these times where we mourn over our sins, how horrendous our sin is before God. It's not just a, you know, whoops, bad thing, I sinned. You're sinning before a holy God. James chapter 4 says, grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I read this, I'm thinking, aren't you glad you came today? Huh? Good Sunday to come today. Yeah. Peter recognized that after he had denied Jesus three times. It says in Matthew 26, he went out and he wept bitterly. He denied Jesus three times. He wept bitterly. Have you wept bitterly from over the times that you've denied Jesus, the times that you've brought shame to Jesus? Peter was broken. Paul was broken. He cried out in Romans chapter 7, what a wretched man I am. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. What a wretched man I am. Until we understand how exceedingly sinful and vile we are, I don't think we have a chance to understand the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. It is the kind of sorrow that we feel when we really see what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross because of our sins and the brokenness and the grief that fall on us because we've sinned against God, and we sob with repentance and we realize that our sin is what nailed him to the cross. Oh, to have been the cup that touched his lips, the bread which he broke, the cloth that he held as he served, or the water he poured as he spoke, to have been the road that he walked upon, or the print in the sand, to have been the door opening the tomb. But no, I was a nail in his hand. My sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. When was the last time you cried about that? Do you understand this? And I think about our sin. What about the sins of others? Oh, it's a lot easier to think about the sins of others, but don't lose sight of your own sin. But to think about this, David writes in Psalm 119, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Does it break your heart that the world is living in rebellion to God? And they don't care. Luke 19, Jesus wept over the sins of Jerusalem. Remember, this is in the triumphal entry. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he wept over, he sees Jerusalem. He knows Jerusalem, all these people are going to reject him. And he knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen because they have rejected him. And it caused him to cry. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 10, it says here, he couldn't eat bread or drink any water, for he mourned because of the transgressions of them that had been carried away captive due to their sins. He saw his people being carried away in captivity because of their rebellion to God. And it broke him. Do you see this in our world today? People who are being carried away into captivity because of their sin. Do you care? Does it cause you to cry? Does it break you? John Knox, he pleaded, his wife pleaded with him to get some sleep, and he answered, "How can I sleep when my land is not saved?" So what about us? Do the things that break the heart of Jesus break our heart? When was the last time that you grieved over a lost sinner or the sins of other people? Let me add another category here. What about the sins of our nation? Let's talk about that for a moment here. I would tell you, I feel like, I love America. I'm a patriot. But there's been some events that's happened in the last 50 years. You got to think about this here. I got them up on the screen if you can read them, if it's big enough. June 25th, 1962, they took prayer out of school. 1971, the legal case of Lemon versus Kutzman, the teaching of the Bible in public school was struck down. You can't teach the Bible in public school now. 1973, abortion became legal. It's interesting to me that abortion became legal after they took prayer out of school. They started with prayer. Then abortion becomes legal. And in 1980, they took down the Ten Commandments in the school classrooms. And now it's illegal to have the Ten Commandments posted in a public school classroom. June 28, 2005, Supreme Court struck down the display of the Ten Commandments in courthouses. Can't display the Ten Commandments in courthouses now. July 7, 2008, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that saying a public prayer before a football game was a violation of separation of church and state. See, there's the state and there's the church. And no, you can't bring any of that Christianity into state, into public school, at a football game. Can't do that. 2016, the Supreme Court ruled that you can only have a public nativity scene only if it does not mean anything. So, if it's just a decoration, that's fine. But if you're trying to communicate that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth, nope, can't do that. June 25th, 2015, the Supreme Court declared the same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. Who cares what God says? This is what the state says. And I thought about this. There's something about tolerance and pluralistic society that, where America is the melting pot, everybody comes together, and it's all wonderful and good. We started with Christian foundation, and then we became a secular nation, which is really just a transition to a pagan nation. That's where things are headed. And I just would ask you, when was the last time you cried about that? Does that not cause you to mourn? When you see what's happening, when you understand what's happening. Let me throw up another category here. What about the sins of the church? We're equal opportunists here. We pick on everybody. My goal here is to make you cry today. Before the end of the day, you're going to cry about something, all right? The sins of the church. And Paul says in Acts 20, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Paul said that 2,000 years ago. Have you seen that going on in your lifetime, that people claim to be men of God, distorting the truth of God in the church? Moses says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I've never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. This is what Paul writes. He says, with tears, I tried to warn you, this is what's going to happen in the church, the bride of Christ, where the truth will be distorted. People will not care about the word of God, the truth of God. Does that not make you cry? And just a few other things that should make us mourn over the unconcern of lost souls. Is the church here for you, or is the church here for the lost? Do we care about the lost? Or over the powerlessness of the Christian life? People are living by fear instead of by faith. Over the empty seats in our churches across the world. Churches are empty. Churches are closing down. Over the compromise and complacency about our sin. Do we cry about that? Over the lack of genuine Christian growth. That you know, 100 years ago, people knew the Word of God pretty well. In churches today, you got churches are the people in the churches don't know how to find the book of Genesis. I hope that's not true. Do we know where the book of Genesis is? Do we know where the book of Revelation is? Do we know the Word of God? Are we studying the Word of God? Are we reading the Word of God? Are we living by the Word of God? I wrote down one more here. Our lack of unity. The lack of unity. I don't think I have that one up there. The lack of unity in Christianity, where you got this denomination versus this denomination, this division versus this division, and we're divided. The body of Christ is divided. Does that not break your heart? It should break your heart. There's plenty of things to mourn about. What I really worry about is people becoming so comfortable with sin that they curse, they lie, they cheat, they steal without ever being remorseful, without ever being repentant, not realizing that sin is a cancer and it's destroying us. Sin is a cancer that's destroying our relationship with one another, and it's a cancer that destroys our relationship with God. Do we care? There's plenty of things to cry about. Charles Allen, in his book, God's Psychiatry, he tells of Father Damien, who for 13 years was a missionary to the lepers in a country I can't name. But he's a missionary to the lepers. And finally, the dreaded disease of leprosy laid hold of him. One morning, he spilled some boiling hot water on his foot, but there was not the slightest pain. And that's when he knew he was doomed. He said that he knew that death had come to his body, and little by little, death would take possession of him. He said that it would have been 100 times better for him if he had felt that boiling water. Paul kind of talks about this here in Ephesians 4. He talks about when we get past that state of being able to feel remorse or regret because of our sins before God. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Oh, I fear this is happening in our world all around us. I fear it could happen to us, that we lose our sensitivity to what sin is. That we get to the point where we don't care. That it doesn't break our heart. It doesn't make us cry. Oh, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, we're forgiven. Go on with life. Who cares? Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Charles Allen, he tells another story about a man whose feet were amputated, who later told of his experience. He was caught out in the bitter cold of the far north. So long as his feet pained him, he was happy. As long as he could feel the pain, he was okay. But after a while, the pain was gone, and that's when he knew that his feet were gone. His feet were doomed. He knew he would lose his feet. The pain diminished as they froze. And Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn. As long as we feel pain, we should be happy. Because there's still hope. Because we're still connected. But when we stop feeling that pain, when we stop caring about the pain, when that's when we should be scared. Blessed are those who mourn, the rest of the verse here, because they will be comforted. And I was thinking about last service. I preached this sermon, and I don't know that I did well with this. And I was looking at the congregation, I thought, there's a whole lot of hurting people in our church. And I do want you to hear, blessed are those who mourn over your sin. You need to hear that. But there's more. You will be comforted. You need to hear that. I know there was people in the previous service who were broken, and you need to hear this hope from God. You will be comforted. If there are people in this service, I'm sure there are. I'm looking out here. I know some of the stories here. I know there are people who are broken here. Claim this promise. God wants to comfort you. And a couple of things I want you to see here, that God will draw near to those who cry out to him, who are broken before him, those who mourn over their sin. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is why Jesus came into the world, to rescue sinners. He didn't hide from those who were sinning. He ran to those who were sinning to save them, to rescue them. God wants to draw near to you in your time of grief, in your time of mourning. Even when things seem so overwhelmingly impossible for you, you can't see what tomorrow holds, you've got to understand God is coming. Comfort is coming. So understand, God draws near to those who cry out to him, and God uses your brokenness, he uses your time of suffering, your guilt or your remorse, your regret, to draw you to himself. Let me ask you this here. How is it that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Could it be because you have been broken years ago, last year, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, something broke you and you had no, you couldn't help yourself. You had to come to God. God uses these times in our life to draw us to himself. That's my case. I think I've told you all before. I grew up in church. I was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, and probably eight other days of the week. But I was just always at church, and I was a good little Pharisee until I was broken before God. That changed everything. Because I understood his grace at that point. God uses our suffering to draw us to himself. Somebody said it this way, you'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Comfort is coming. A third thing I wrote down here, we grow faster in hard times than we do in good times. In the disappointments, in all that life throws at us, the things that break us, the things that cause us to cry, and we don't want to experience this stuff. There's an Arab proverb, all sunshine makes a desert. And I read that, I thought, man, that's profound. If it was sunshine all the time, was it the dirt just gets hard? There's no fruit. So praise God for the bad times. The times of suffering, it's what makes us strong, it's what makes us fruitful. Romans 5 verse 3 says rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. It's the suffering that grows us. So when you're experiencing hard times, when you're going through a storm in life, understand that God is making you stronger. He's growing you, and he will comfort you. One more thing, our pain helps us to minister to other people. You've experienced a tragedy in your life, you've experienced hardship. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God will comfort us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. See, because we've gone through it, now we can be there for others. We can minister to each other. So understand, comfort is coming. Don't give in to the black despair. Cling to the promises of God. Comfort is coming. I gave you a bunch of scriptures there, which I'd love for you to just review this week. Get familiar with all these scriptures that talk about the importance of weeping before God, crying out to God, and talks about that God wants to be there for you. God wants to minister to you. God wants to make you stronger. So just a couple of things. Let me close with this here. The back page here, how to experience the comfort of God. If you're going through it, if you're going through hard times, and we all will, if you're not now, you will, realize a couple of things. First of all, realize that God is with you. And it's so easy to lose sight of that and give up hope. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. I keep going back to that verse. Seven times the Bible says that God will never leave us or forsake us. That's one for each day of the week. When we're hurting, we tend to forget that God is there. Don't forget, God cares. He's aware of what you're going through. Just like he knows every hair on your head, he knows every tear that's come out of your eyes. I think there's a verse about that. I don't know where it is. But he knows every tear that you've cried. God knows what you're going through. He is aware, and secondly, he cares. It says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Are you putting your trust in him? If you are putting your trust in him, in whatever it is you're going through, you will experience his comfort. He cares. And he helps. The old English word for comfort actually means with strength. God gives us strength to go through these times of grieving, these times of mourning. He strengthens us through these times. So first of all, realize that God is with us. And secondly, rely on his resources. A couple of things I wrote down here. One resource, his word. This is what says Psalm 119, verse 52, your word has been my comfort. I hope that when you're going through a hard time, you get into the word of God. And you see the promises of God. I hope and pray that in itself strengthens you. His word. And secondly, his people. That's another thing. Praise God for the church. The church is so valuable. The church is so important. Because when you're going through it, you need to be surrounded by God's people who are lifting you up in prayer, who are encouraging you, who are keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because that's what Satan's trying to keep you from reaching out to God. You need to be surrounded by the people of God to keep you clinging to God. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. Remember that. You've gone through it. You've gone through hard times. That's to strengthen you so you can minister to other people, so you can help other people. So his word, his people. Third, his spirit, his Holy Spirit. When Jesus went away, He told his disciples, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, or the comforter, will not be able to come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. That's John 16, verse 7. The comforter, the Holy Spirit. We've been given his word. We've been given each other. We've been given the Holy Spirit to get us through these times, to comfort us. Blessed are those who mourn. There are things we need to be crying about. But we will be comforted. God will draw near. God will make us stronger. God will use this to develop us into people who can minister to one another. Blessed are those who mourn. Just a couple of closing thoughts, things I didn't know what to do with, but I wrote them all down here. Moses, he came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and he saw the sin in the camp. He saw the golden calf, and what he did, he was so mad, he was so crushed, he cried out, and he smashed the Ten Commandments because he was so upset about what was going on. Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell on his face because the sin of Achan in the camp. Eli fell over backwards, broke his neck after hearing the Philistines had seized the Ark of the Covenant. Samuel cried all night to the Lord over the disobedience of King Saul. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was weeping over the sins of his nation, the nation of Israel. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Just, you know, example, 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 example. These godly men who were crushed and who cried out to God. And I give you this list and to ask you, what are you crying about? What makes you mourn? The sins of others? The sins of our nation? The sins of the church? What about your sins? Blessed are those who mourn. I would ask you to take some time this week and cry about some things that you need to be crying about. Just find a place, maybe in your house or in a park, in the woods, someplace. Take some time this week and pour your heart out to God. We got plenty of things to cry about. Plenty of things to cry about. Are you crying about these things? Blessed are those who mourn. You will be comforted.